Please be seated. And if you have a Bible, you can open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one for you in front of you in the pew pocket. And the passage is also inside of your bulletin as the third scripture lesson for this morning. As Danny has already mentioned, Epiphany means appearance or manifestation, light. Direction. Ordinarily, it's celebrated 12 days after Christmas Day, which of course is January the 6th. January the 6th doesn't always fall on a Sunday, but it just so happens it did this year. Traditionally, the celebration of Epiphany includes or is associated with the visit of the Magi from the East, these strange and mysterious wise men who came looking for the Lord Jesus. Matthew gives us this account in chapter 2. Magi traditionally means wise men. Most scholars believe that they were a caste of astrologers from Persia or southern Arabia or even as far away as the Orient. And they came looking for the Lord Jesus, as we find clearly in this passage. I want to make a couple of observations this morning from this passage as we consider Epiphany and as we think about the Lord appearing to us afresh and anew as we face a brand new year on this first Sunday of 2013. But before we begin our study, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher, that you would bring these ancient words to life as they are living and powerful as the Word of God. That, Lord, you would stitch them to the fabric of our heart, that you would change us, mold us, and make us into the image of Jesus. Lord, for those who have never known you, I pray that you would open their eyes and that they would experience their own epiphany of sorts today. Lord, you would show them your glory, that they might be saved. Lord, do all this and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for everything you will do in these moments. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I want to show you three observations from my study this past week concerning this passage. I think there are three challenges, if you will, from the wise men that we can walk away with this morning on this Epiphany Sunday and as we look toward the whole of the new year. The first one is a challenge to our seeking. A challenge to our seeking. We see this clearly in the first two verses of the passage. The wise men were seeking after the Lord Jesus. And that's perfectly in order. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Hebrews 11:6, God rewards those who diligently seek him. And who could forget the words of our Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 7, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you." Clearly, the God of sacred scripture commands us to stir ourselves up and to seek after him. So often we may sit around and wait for the Lord to do something for us. I hear that often as a pastor when folk talk to me about their interactions with God. And yet scripture is replete with so many places of saying, "Seek after me. Seek after me." May I challenge you this morning to start seeking after the Lord right where you're at. Start seeking after God in 2013 right where you're at. And I mean by that in terms of your circumstances, in terms of your sin. You may feel very, very far away from God this morning. A lot of folks wind up the new year, or the old year, and begin the new year feeling very far away from God, feeling alienated, sensing a barrier in the way. And I would tell you this morning, you can't be much further away from God than these men were. They were not Jews. These men had no interest in Israel. They do not have sacred scripture. They're not familiar with the practices and the laws of Israel. Nevertheless, God is drawing these men to himself. They had geographical, cultural, and even spiritual barriers and circumstances that kept them from Jehovah. And yet they used all the means of God's grace at their disposal. This is a marvelous passage that speaks to general revelation and special revelation. God uses the created order and individuals and chiefly scripture to offer guidance and direction to these men. Even at the end of the passage, we see God communicating to the Magi through a dream. And I think it's quite fascinating that these men were simply following a star at first, and subsequently they made their way to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, to find the king of the Jews. Then they got assistance from Herod and the Jewish leaders indirectly, as they relate that, according to sacred scripture, the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. Finally, they were warned by God in a dream to go back home by another route, not according to Herod. Every step of the way, God was leading these men. He used general and special revelation. And he does the same in your life and mine. You may feel like I don't feel close to God this morning. Well, seek him. Seek after him. James 1 says, receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 2 says, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, there's a warning for us in this passage too, that either scripture will help us or it's going to harden us in terms of our seeking after God. That's the difference between the Magi and King Herod. The great difference between Herod and the Magi is made obvious by what they were seeking after. The former lives a life of selfish ambition, while the latter seeks to find God. The former seeks power and position and control, while the latter seeks after God. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to say this morning is this. Ultimately, the only thing that hinders true biblical seeking is us. It's not our circumstances. It's not a problem person in your life. It's us. What God would have us to do is deal with our own sin. And not go through life like Herod, trying to control everything, trying to make everything just right, so that Jesus does nothing but disturb you. There's a difference between being disturbed in what you want to do and the elements and circumstances of your life. A big difference between that and being able to rest peacefully in the hands of the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to go through 2013 not disturbed by the presence of Jesus, but comforted by the presence of Jesus. And that's the difference between King Herod and the wise men. Herod wanted to control everything around him. He had no interest in worshiping Messiah. He had an interest in fulfilling his own selfish ambitions. What are you seeking after as you begin 2013? Is it another person? Is it something that this world has to offer? Let me challenge you to join me in being challenged by the wise men to seek after God. I love the words of Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts after the living God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked in the shade. That's the difference between the wise men and Herod. You seeking after God? The only thing ultimately that gets in the way of that seeking is you and me. May God give us the grace to get out of the way this year and submit our own desires and our will and our sense of wanting control over our circumstances. Submit all that to him and seek him like these wise men. It's not only a challenge to our seeking, secondly, it's a challenge to our worship. You see this in verse 11 and verse 2. It's clear the Magi went to seek after Jesus in order to worship him. Look at verse 2 with me again. They tell King Herod plainly, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Later on in the scripture, verse 11, on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. These wise men wanted to worship. Now, I want you to notice that worship takes place in a house. And all the ordinary accoutrements of worship are not present. There's no organ or piano or music of any kind. There's no choir. There's no preacher. There's no ushers. There's no incense. Too often we get caught up in the elements and the accoutrements of worship, and we forget about what the true substance of worship really is, the essence of worship. True worship happens when you and I experience the presence of Almighty God through a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is stated by Paul clearly in Ephesians 3:12. He says, quote, "In him," meaning Jesus, "and through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence because Jesus is our mediator and friend." In fact, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Always interesting to me when I think about worship in North America. People go to churches, and they listen to music, and they listen to the preacher, and they rate everything. How did you worship today? Well, the music was dull and the sermon was boring. And I didn't worship. I look at these men and I realize their worship is not contingent upon the quality of the music or the majesty of the sermon or whether or not the air is on or what building they're in. Their worship is authentic and real because they know the living God. You see, worship for them is not something that takes place on a Sunday morning. It takes place all the time. These men were worshiping before they ever found the Lord Jesus. And that's the whole point. Your worship throughout the week conditions how you will worship on Sunday. It's the very thing our Lord Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4 when she said, "You Jews tell us that Jerusalem is the place to worship." And she was confused about geography and about the location of where God would appear. And the Lord Jesus said, "I tell you, a time is coming and now is where the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. The location and the building are not as important as you make them out to be." Worship takes place regardless of all the accoutrements whenever I'm seeking after Christ and whenever my heart is right before God. And that's exactly what these wise men teach us, even though they're not Jews. You can learn a lot from a pagan. God is drawing these individuals, and their worship is 24/7. And folks, I'll tell you something. When you're walking with Jesus Christ and you're seeking after him, it does not matter what the music is like. It does not matter what the sermon is about. The Spirit of God will speak to your heart in all the elements of worship. I was listening this morning to the beauty of the music played by the strings, and I thought to myself, you know, I don't like country music. I hate country music. But when my heart is right with the Lord Jesus, I believe I could worship with country music. Why? Because the music, the genre, is not the point. The material point is whether or not I'm right with Jesus Christ, and his Spirit is inside of my heart. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 84, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked in the shade." He was saying, I can worship standing on the outside of the building as much as I can on the inside when I'm right in here with my God. And I'm walking with him in truth. And I'm confessing my sin. And I'm allowing no barriers to be between me and this living God who gave his son Jesus on a cross for my sins. Ultimately, the only thing that hinders true, authentic, biblical worship, ladies and gentlemen, is you and me. And we get stubborn. And we allow the circumstances of our lives and the sin to come in, and we don't deal with it. And that's an everyday experience. You could go through life like Herod, trying to control everything and everyone around you, or you can go through life like the Magi, innocent, honest, courageous. You don't ask Herod where the king of the Jews is so you can worship him. That's something supernatural, man. These guys aren't afraid of anything. Why? Just like Daniel, they know who their God is. I pray that every one of us would walk through 2013 like that, regardless of what's going on health-wise, regardless of what's going on in our relationships, in our personal circumstances. We'd be like the doorkeeper in Psalm 84. It doesn't matter where we're at. We're always seeking and we're always worshiping Jehovah. Well, this passage presents a challenge to our seeking, a challenge to our worship, finally a challenge to our giving. Their giving was not casual or haphazard. These wise men sought the Lord Jesus, they worshiped him, and they pulled out gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Gold is associated with royalty. Jesus was and is a king, the King of Kings. Incense is associated with deity. We see incense used all through the Bible in worship, in the Old Testament, all the way through Revelation. There's smoke in the temple. And myrrh. Myrrh was an ancient perfume associated with a reminder of our humanity. It was often used for burial anointing. Someone said that myrrh made life more pleasant and death less repulsive as they would anoint the bodies when someone died. And through these gifts, these men acknowledged Jesus' royalty, deity, and humanity. They gave the very best they had to the one who would give everything for them. And I believe the bare act of giving by the Magi points to the ultimate gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That's why we take the Lord's Supper, one of the many reasons, to remind us that God gave more than we could ever give. And we can't repay him gift for gift, but we can give. And ultimately, the greatest gift that we can give to God is not our money, not even our time or our gifts and talents. It's our heart. It's our heart. Once again, that sense of, God, I don't want any barriers. I don't want anything in the way between you and me. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:5. The generosity financially of the Macedonian churches was a result that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 45:22. The Lord says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." Ultimately, the only thing that we can give, the best thing that we can give to God, is ourselves, unreservedly. And then subsequently, everything we are and everything that we have. Let me challenge you to do that this morning. If you're not seeking after Christ, seek him. If you're not worshiping him, start worshiping. If you're not giving yourself to him, figure out what's in the way. And have your own epiphany for 2013. Say, regardless of what comes my way, regardless of my circumstances, I'm going to have unbroken fellowship with Jehovah through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to hang on tight and not let him go. It's the whole story behind Jacob wrestling the angel. You ought to read that sometime. Jacob wrestled and wrestled all the way through life. He was always plotting and scheming and pulling the strings and pushing the buttons to make life work out, just like we do. Then one night he found himself in a gorge with his brother coming to meet him, who he thought hated him. And he was all alone, and the Bible says he wrestled with God until daybreak. And finally the angel, the representative of the Lord, said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the angel blessed him. And then there's something in that passage you cannot miss. He said, tell me your name. And the angel says, why do you ask my name? I've always been amazed by that, wondering what that meant. If perhaps I could only speculate that God was saying to Jacob, do you really want to know me? You spent your whole life trying to govern your circumstances and control what you're going to do. Do you really want to know me? That day his hip was dislocated. Something happened in his life that changed him forever. May God change us. May we begin 2013 not clinging to our will, but saying, thine be done. May we begin it by communing with the Lord in a supper, acknowledging our payment for sin that we could never offer. May we acknowledge the gift that God has given to us and the free gift of eternal life. And may we show our gratitude by giving our hearts to Him in faith and repentance now and every day of this year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remind us and teach us great lessons from these three magi. Lord, we would seek after you, worship you, and give our hearts to you. I pray that in so doing, you would touch our lives and move us closer to the Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we prepare to take that supper that our Lord Jesus left for us, to commune with him and to remember his cross and his payment for our sins. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.